Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I actually want to dive straight into the Word of God with us today. I want to maximize our time in the Word and in God's presence. I'd love for us to open up to the book of Judges. I want to encourage you, always bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. As a matter of fact, carry your Bible everywhere. Make sure you have a Bible in your car. Even get little snacks. Have your own devotional time every day, but when you get a chance for a snack, snack on the Word of God. The Word of God is daily bread. It's not a cake for special occasions. We're meant to be in it again and again and again. Book of Judges is the seventh book of the Old Testament. The first five books belong to Moses. The sixth book is the book of Joshua, and then we land in the book of Judges. We're going to speak today from a theme that I believe the Spirit of God has been talking to us about through Pastor Luke, especially over the last couple of weeks, as we are posturing our lives for an encounter with God for revival. We are consecrating our lives. We are making sure that we lay aside every weight of sin that besets us, that holds us back, in order to be vessels for honor for God. You can do Christianity in an anemic way, but I guarantee you that in the age that we live in, it's not going to cut it. Anemic Christianity will no way have you live a countercultural life that is intended by the will of God for you not only to be changed, but to be a change agent. The current that is happening now, you can look out your window just about every day and check what chapter of Revelations we're in. Who knows? The time is at hand. And that's why it's really important that we wake up to the things of God in a new way. Sometimes we slumber, and that's okay. It happens all in our lives. But thanks be to God, who will not allow us to sleep for much longer. You'll find the prodding of the Holy Spirit, not only to come back to first love, but to walk according to what God has dispatched you from heaven for. So today, I'd love for us to open up to the book of Judges. It's going to come up on the screen. Bit of a snippet. Give me a wave if you've heard of Gideon. Okay, most of us have heard of Gideon. Okay, we're familiar with the story. We're going to pick up the story a little bit later than its introduction. It actually begins in chapter 6 of Judges, but we're going to begin at verse 25. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him. The same night means that there was already a conversation between God and Gideon during the day. And we're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. But I want you to note already that there was something in God's heart that was so important to tell Gideon, that even though he had encounters with him and discussions with him during the day, he would not allow the next day to roll on unless he spoke to Gideon about it. Sometimes the Spirit of a living God will not let you sleep until he tells you something. And during those times, it's really important to pay attention. So it says that same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal, that is a false god, that your father has. Cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of his rock. In the proper arrangement, take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Let's just pause there for a second. Do you know that God doesn't mind you doing his will afraid? Hello? It's totally okay. Gideon was totally afraid and he was reluctant and all of that. Listen, in Christianity, feelings are terrible leaders. They are great followers. Don't ever let how you feel lead your life. Let it be the word of God that leads your life, and then your feelings could follow later. It's okay to be afraid to do God's will, but do it anyway. Now, that's exactly what Gideon does. We're just going to jump to verse 31. So Gideon obeys the Lord, but now his father Joash, who had the idols in the backyard, now the countrymen come and they're having a conversation with him. Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, etc., etc. Then the other tribes, Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, all came to meet him. Let's talk. You good? Okay. So God has this conversation with this man named Gideon, who's just like you and I. But in that morning of that day, God introduces himself and he says, "Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon's like, "Are you for real? I'm hiding in a wine press threshing wheat because I am a coward. Lord, you've got the wrong address. You must be here for somebody else. You can't be here for me. I mean, I am the least in my father's house, and our family is the smallest clan in Benjamin. We are nothing. Lord, you got the wrong address." Who knows that if God is going to use any man or woman powerfully, they need to recalibrate their identity. God must begin, because you can't live above the opinion of yourself. You and I can't live above how we see ourselves. See, God does not care how you see yourself. It does not matter how other people see you. It does not matter about your history. God is very interested in you and I believing what he says about us. God knows you best. You may do a self-assessment and come to a conclusion that you are unfit, that you are incapable, that you have no competence, that you have no capacity, that you are unworthy, that you are not good enough, yet the Lord sees you as a mighty man or woman of strength. You're going to have to make up your mind. Are you going to believe God or not? Because God means business with Israel, he comes to a man and the first thing he does is he recalibrates his identity. I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us today about how much God sees in you and how much he believes in you. You are more than what you think you are. But then he says to him, "Go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel." God doesn't just tell him who he is. God tells him why he was dispatched from heaven. God tells him his life assignment. God speaks about his future. Do you know there isn't a person in this cinema right now that you don't have a divine assignment on your life? There isn't a single one of us, young or old. There's not a single person. And you know what? Here's what I've discovered about the Holy Spirit. No matter how much you give up and you throw in the towel, he throws it straight back at you. God has no plan B for your life. He's constantly on plan A. So no matter what is happening in Gideon's environment, no matter what his pastor's saying about him, God says to him, "You are a mighty man of valor and you're going to deliver Israel. The Lord is relentless about you, my friend." Some of us need to believe that. But then the Lord deals with one more thing. He says, I'm not going to let this day finish until we address it, Gideon, because I'm posturing you for something great. Who wants to be postured for something great in God? Who's sick of religion and wants a bit of Holy Spirit fire? So he says, "I'm posturing you for something great." He says, but we've got to deal with one more thing. He said, in your father's household, in your backyard, there are idols. And that's what I want to talk to us today about. No other God. You see, one of the things that the Lord will never, ever allow is for himself to be worshipped alongside an idol. God won't have it. When the Lord appeared to Jacob and had a conversation with him in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 2, the first thing that Jacob responds with, he tells everyone who was with him, he says, put away the foreign gods from among you. Because he knew you cannot have the altar of God and an idol of a rival God. They cannot coexist. The Lord won't allow that. Our God is a jealous God and he will not have an equal on the throne. He will not have the rival God and the altar of a true God. They can't live side by side. Lord won't have that. That's why Elijah was a man who called Israel, who called the people of God to wake up to this very point. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he says to all the people of God, if the Lord is God, worship him. If Baal, then follow him. Do not falter between the two opinions. Because it's either going to be the altar of a rival God or the altar of the true God. But both can't coexist. In the New Testament, Jesus said you cannot worship two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot worship God and wealth. Jesus was saying the same thing. Rival opposing forces cannot exist side by side. It has to be one or the other. Now, hang on a minute. Now, you're sitting here and you're going, okay, you're spitting, bro. You know, you're getting all worked up. Your heart and, you know, all of that. That's a really good history lesson. What's that got to do with me? Like, what's that got to do in the New Testament? Who woke up this morning and offered frankincense to Ashtoreth? You know who got their kids and threw them in the fire before Moloch? Anybody? Not this morning. We don't worship statues. We don't worship statues. What are you getting all worked up about, bro? Like, chill. I'll tell you what I'm getting worked up about. Because if you go New Testament, it's really interesting. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, the Apostle John concludes his letter, his epistle, by saying, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Apparently, there's idols in the New Testament. Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That's good news, right? With the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Normally, you know, we're waving hanky. Hoy. The Lord has drawn a line in the sand between me and the devil. Hallelujah. I'm never going to be tempted beyond what you are able, right? That's good, right? That's good news. You know what the following verse says? Therefore, my beloved children, keep yourselves from idols. Interesting. Now, if you never caught that, let me put it to you the way Ezekiel puts it, because he puts it best. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. The Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. You see, an idol is not a statue. An idol is not a thing of external worship. Idolatry is a condition of the heart, according to the Word of God. Here's what it looks like. It looks like this. It looks like all of a sudden, something beginning to take the place of God in my life. Something beginning to take my affection, my attention, my passion. The center of my life begins to shift to give that thing priority. I sleep, I think about it. I wake up, I think about it. You see, it begins to just shift the values a little bit about what I'm living for, about what I'm giving my finances to, what I'm giving my mind's attention to. And I want to tell you something about idols. They're addictive. They've got this narcotic thing about them. Idols want to make people dependent so that you can find the source of your fulfillment, so that you can find the source of your meaning or identity now in something or someone rather than God. Whatever that is, that becomes in the New Testament an idol. Do you know that every human in this service lives for something? Do you know that every single one of us right now, you live for something, something. There's lots of things that we could live for. And it doesn't have to be God. But God is a jealous God. No other God. Listen to this. The first 20% of the Ten Commandments are dedicated to this whole thing of no other God. You shall have no other God before me. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments, they still apply. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. You know what the Lord is saying there? He's not saying like it's a ladder and I'm on the top rung and then you shall have no other God before me, meaning I'm the top God. He's saying you shall have no other God in my presence. That means I'm not your top God. I am your only God. God is not a top God. God is the only God. There is no other God. Nothing in the throne of your heart and my heart deserves the space that is created and dedicated for one and one only. There's only one that is allowed to sit on the throne of your affection. There is only one who is to sit in the center of your life. There is only one that we, you and I, need to live for. There is no other. We begin to shift. Do you know how many Christians? Can we talk honestly this morning? Are we okay with it? I'm okay with your silence. Do you know how many Christians live for their career? Do you know how many Christians live for romantic relationships? They love the Lord. They attend church, they read their Bible, they have a devotional time. But the number one passion in their life is a romantic relationship. Do you know how many Christians live for family? Hang on. Are you saying that's bad? I'm coming for you. Coming for you. I'll tell you that in a minute. Am I meant to live for family? Am I? That's interesting. Is that kingdom culture or is that something that is introduced? How do I even reconcile that with Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus says to those who desire to follow him, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and he's got to hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, his own life, and then he can follow me. Whoa, does the Lord want you and I to hate our families? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm talking about, and I'll get to you in just a minute. But do you know how many Christians live for things? Do you know how many Christians live for achievement? Christians. Kind of like love the Lord. But if we're going to be set apart Christians, if we're going to be New Testament Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, consecrated, then we have to walk in the way of no other God. You know what the whole issue was with Abraham and Isaac? The whole issue with Abraham and Isaac, where the Lord asked Abraham to offer up his son, it was this issue. Because what he realized about Abraham once Isaac was had, he realized that the affection that Abraham had for his son turned into adoration. It started to, God, don't you want me to love my son? He's the promise. No. I need you to reorder the love. It's not that I don't want you to love your son. I need you to reorder the love. So he says to him, okay, I, I, I need you to lay him down. I need you to lay that down. I need things to go back to the right order because the center of your affection has shifted. The center of your life and endeavor has shifted. It has become about someone else. It has become about something else. That's what the Bible pinpoints as idolatry. Where the center of my life shifts. And God unapologetically is calling the church back to no other God. God will not make excuses. He deserves the throne and he deserves it alone. And he's unapologetic about it. You see, the most deceptive thing about New Testament idolatry is that the idols of the New Testament are not bad things. Ooh. Okay. Open up with me to the book of Luke chapter 14. Book of Luke chapter 14. Word of God is our foundation. It is the rule. The sword of God is the thing that we align to and not our ways. Book of Luke chapter 14. If we can put that up on the screen, that'd be brilliant. Have a look at this. It'll come up eventually. If it doesn't, I'll just read it to you. Book of Luke chapter 14 and starting at verse 18. Okay. All right, here's what it says. This is a parable, a story that Jesus was using to illustrate a teaching, a truth. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a supper that a man threw, and then he invited everyone to the supper. Now watch what happens. Watch the responses, the RSVPs that are coming in. Verse 18 says, they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to them, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. Please have me excused. I want to stop there just for a moment. Please just keep it up for me. First guy says, I'm really, really sorry. I can't come to what you've invited me to, what you are calling me to, because I've just bought property. Now, I really need you to help me out here and respond. Is there anything wrong with property? Okay, the front row feels like a no. What about the rest of us? Is there anything wrong with having property? No, not at all, right? Not at all. The Lord wants to give you property. The Lord is not against property. The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. God loves to share with what he has with his kids. God wants to bless you with property. It's all good. The Old Testament, the Lord gave property after property after property. It's all good. Is it a good thing? 100% it's a good thing. If you have property, praise the Lord. Good thing. No problem at all. Right. But he says, I can't come. I've got a property. I can't attend your supper. It kind of blows my mind a bit because who goes to check out a property at night anyway? But side issue. Okay, second bloke. Have a look at this second guy. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Okay. Okay. Again, it's at night. Who test drives oxen at night? Hey, like, right? But okay, whatever, whatever. But this guy was saying, look, I can't come because of my business. Now, is there anything wrong with business? Come on, you Marist. I'm looking hard up here and you're like, no, you're giving me golf responses. Is there anything wrong with business? Absolutely not, right? If you are a business owner, God bless you and multiply you. The Lord loves you and loves your business. The favor of the anointed one is upon you and upon your business. God has given you a sharp mind and intelligence and shrewdness. That is a gift of God to you and through you. Praise be to God for your business. The Lord loves your business. Is business a good thing? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Okay, one more guy. Have a look at this. Still another. This guy's the one that cracks me up. I could never read this without. Another said, I have married a wife. I cannot come. Oh, Jesus. Why don't you take her to the supper, you fool? Like, I mean, somebody else is paying. Take your wife out, date night. You know what I mean? Have a rocking time. You know what I'm saying? Somebody order big. Get the biggest steak. the most expensive wine. Somebody else is paying. You know, it's all good. Take your wife out, right? It's all good. Now, is having a wife a good thing? Pastor Luke, you got a lot of work to do. All right. Men, I need you to sleep in your beds tonight. Is having a wife a good thing? Good. Oh, God. We need to do some coaching with our blokes, right? The Bible says so. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Right? It's a good thing. Okay. Now, what am I saying by saying all of that? Property, good thing. Business, good thing. Relationship from the Lord, good thing. But you know, when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, it becomes a bad thing. God is not against any of those things that He's given you and I. They are good things. But when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, it becomes a bad thing. When a good thing takes the place of God, then it becomes not a good thing. And that's what I mean by saying family. Family is a beautiful thing. It's a gift of God, but never any gift of God above the giver. No matter what it is. Can I say this to you? Jesus is worth everything you're afraid of losing. I promise you, I do this on a regular basis. I just did it 2 days ago. In my own devotional time, I'll do a profit and loss statement, a Christian one. On one side, I put Jesus. On the other side, I put everything that is important to me. I literally do it as a heart check from month to month. And I put everything that's actually important to me on that side. And I look at it square in the eyes of my devotional time. I say, am I willing to lose that if Jesus asked me to lose it? And then I find this. I find that Jesus is worth everything I'm afraid of losing. Everything that you and I are afraid of losing. There is nothing that is actually anywhere near the worth of the one who deserves all of the love and all of the adoration and all of the praise, all of the honor. There is no other one that you and I could live for. Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, that means there is only one thing in the category that is our life. He alone is my life. He alone is my life. He alone's got to be our life. There has to be no other God. I encourage you, do a bit of a P&L. Do a bit of a P&L. Put Jesus on one side. Genuinely put everything that is important to you on the other. And in the presence of God, ask yourself, if the Lord asked me to give that up, would I be okay with that? How do I know if there is an idol in my heart? Well, let's think about it for a minute. Is there anything that is captivating your imagination, your passion, and your attention more than God? Is there anything that you feel, if you lost it, life would not be worth living without it? Is there anything that you look to that gives you your source of identity, meaning, or satisfaction apart from God? Is there anything that you look to give to you what only God can give you? Usually, when we start reflecting in that space, the Spirit of God puts before us if anything has gone out of whack. But now let's be a little bit more solution focused. God has not brought us this word for any kind of condemnation. God's brought it because elevation, because God wants to take you and I to better places. How do I dismantle a rival God? I want to confess straight up to you. From time to time in my Christian journey, from time to time, and it's happened a lot, I found all of a sudden something sneak up in my heart and has taken the place that only God deserves. There is no shame in finding, oh, okay, I've gone to sleep about this. The shame comes in when I stay there and I do nothing about it, and it becomes a stronghold. How do I dismantle a rival God? Because it's always going to be either the rival God's idol or the altar of the one true God. How do I dismantle it? Well, look, it's actually really quite simple. Here's what I've realized every time I've had to deal with this. The only way that you and I could free ourselves from a false God is to turn back to the one true God. How simple is that? I've realized that every time there is an idol that's crept in my heart and taken wrongful place inside of me, that the only way that if I'm going to throw off the idol is if I put on Christ. You see, an idol has a way. Have you noticed? Sometimes we repent of things, we realize that it's gone a little bit pear-shaped and we throw them. But if you don't replace the idol with the love of God, it grows back again. Have you noticed that? Do you know how many of us Christians say, okay, God, no more of this. I don't want to, you know, that this attachment's unhealthy. This is absolutely wrong. I've even kind of like, you know, deleted the name of my phone. I think I'm doing good. And then all of a sudden, a couple of months later, we're back in the same place. Ever experienced that? Or is it just me? Because the issue is, unless once you throw off an idol, you replace it with the love of God, the idol grows back again. That's why the Lord said to Gideon, he said to him, I don't want you just to cast out, just to remove, to destroy the idol of Baal. I need you to erect an altar to the Lord. Something must take its place. If you're going to put off the idol, you have to put on Christ. Otherwise, it grows back again. Have a look at the book of Luke. One more piece of scripture and I'll leave you. Book of Luke, chapter 11. Will it come up? Okay. Book of Luke, chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 24. This is what Jesus says. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and there the last state of the man is worse than the first. Jesus was teaching, actually, when there's an evil spirit and it leaves somebody, unless it is replaced with the love of God, with the presence of a holy God, worse things happen and they become and take more residence and it becomes a fortress in a person's life. If I remove an idol, I need to replace it with the love of God. It's not just about getting rid of God, this is wrong, this is wrong. God is not about that. God is about, okay, build. Build now the love of God into my life and your life. Build the proximity that you and I need in order for Jesus to be on the throne of your heart and my heart. For there to be no other God, you shall have no other God before me. Because I am not a top God, I am the only God. And the Lord will be relentless. The Lord is coming back for a beautified bride. God is uncompromising. The Lord is uncompromising. You know what I've learned? I always have two choices when the Lord speaks a difficult word to me. I'm either going to change the truth to suit me or I'm going to change to suit the truth. But I find that the latter works so much better. My life doesn't go around in circles. And I find myself in the same place. As a matter of fact, it's exactly what Gideon found. In verse 34 of that chapter that we read, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpets. Then all of a sudden, the man who was once a coward has all of Israel, all its tribes rallying behind him one by one. Because the Spirit of God comes upon any man or woman who will say, God, I will not have a rival God. I want you for my only true God. When that happens, true power returns to a believer. When a believer says, God, it's not because I'm perfect. It's not because I'm this or that. It's because of one thing. I want no other God except you. So I kick out everything out of my life, everything under your feet. I seat you on the throne of my life. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he became another man. Some of us are looking for power to return, and we're thinking that power to return, I've got to do all kinds of things. You ain't got to do all kinds of things. You've got to do one thing. No other God. No other God. Matter of fact, that Hebrew phrase that says that the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, it says that God clothed himself with Gideon. That's how powerful that was. I'm talking about the true power of God. I'm not talking about tingly feelings in a meeting. I'm talking about being clothed, being united with the divine nature of the very essence of who God is, that he wants to impart into your life and my life. So we live different, a peculiar people. So the Lord, if the worship team can join me so I don't go on much longer. So the Lord is inviting, it's actually an invitation of the Lord. It's an invitation for an awakening. It's an invitation that anything that has gone kind of a little bit out of whack, which it can in your heart, that, you know, it clogs up your spiritual artery. You get in the presence of God and what you experience is religion rather than the power of his presence. You think, what are these people all excited about? What's going on? That's because the arteries are clogged up. Whereas the flow of the Holy Spirit comes to any man or woman who humbly says, that's what the Lord says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, if my people, that's us, you and I, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice God's people have wicked ways as well. Is that okay? Could we be humble enough to say God actually? And turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will answer, and I will heal their land. Do you know that the healing of the land is dependent on the people of God, not sinners? It's when we come back and honestly and humbly say, God, I'm going to get serious with you. God, it's not going to be the idol of a rival God and the altar of a true God in my heart. Enough of that. Enough of that. Enough of giving the number one place to someone or something. Sometimes that someone is me. Sometimes my idol is me. Sometimes my idol is my pleasure, my satisfaction. I live for my meaning, my fulfillment, me. I become an idol. But if any man or woman says, God, enough of that. I'm made to have no other God. You shall have no other God before me. I'm made that you could be front and center. You're everything. You're the one who deserves it all. And Lord, I repent. I repent. I bring my idol, and just like Gideon, it's in my backyard and I'm bringing it this morning, and I'm laying it at the altar and I'm smashing it before you. And in its place, I'm going to build your altar. In its place, that thing shall not have my affection, my attention, my money, my focus, my energy, my strength, my days. It's not going to have that. You alone deserve all of that. Spirit of the Lord then comes upon that son or daughter. I feel like that's what God wants to do. Even right now, I feel like there's many of us that may be in that position. Not necessarily everyone's going to respond to that and say, hey, that's me. That's fine. That's between you and God. But there's some of us, I feel the Spirit of the living God, where some of us, the Spirit of God, lovingly and kindly, as he did with Gideon, is doing with some of us, saying, son, daughter, time now for the altar. Time to smash the idol. There is no other God. You want revival? I'm going to give you fire. But just put the idol under the feet and institute an altar. I'm actually going to ask for every head to be bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to ask anyone to get out of their seat, but I am going to ask you to take this moment seriously. I've seen lives changed forever in this moment. I've seen people become what they're meant to become. Live on mission again, their hearts set ablaze in moments like this. I've seen people come back to their first love. God doesn't want you to be a professional Christian, my friend. God wants you to be spirit-filled.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.